Hey guys, welcome to our program Small Town World, where we talk about world issues from a small town perspective through a biblical lens. Our aim is to spotlight Jesus Christ and spread the gospel while discussing relevant topics we all face day to day. How are you guys today? We're going to talk about identity in Christ, and we're going to go over, just kind of recap last week a little bit, the God of self, and then we're going to get into identity in Christ.
We always worry every week. We sit down before we come over here and we're like, we're not sure we have enough stuff. And then by the end, we're like, oh my gosh, there's so much that we didn't talk about. And so just a quick recap of last week, and just whatever you feel like was a high point that maybe I don't speak about. But we specifically talked about narcissism. We talked about how we're going to worship something as created beings. We are going to worship something. And what was it, something else? Oh, the normalizing. We talked about how today a particular situation is modeled in front of us, and then before you know it, it just becomes such a normal thing that everybody wants to do it. How else would you describe that?
I loved the definition that you read of normalizing last week, from the fact of an abuser versus the abused. And I do feel like we're in that role.
Desensitized. That was one
of the words. Yeah, we're in the role of the abused.
Yeah.
And I feel like, you know, Satan is using that as the, he's the abuser.
Yeah.
And he's using those things to normalize behaviors that shouldn't be.
Yeah, and that
normalized.
Other word that was in that definition was manipulation, to get someone to go contrary to what they normally would have done, or a way that a way that they typically believed.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden they're like, well, I'm not sure if I even believe that anymore. And so
That's
part of the normalizing. And then also the mirroring.
Yes.
And so recap what that is, essentially, mirroring.
Mirroring is,
they're similar, but they're different too, though,
yeah,
right?
Mirroring is your own choice. I don't think it's as bad as normalizing. I think it's self.
Yeah.
Seeing things around you and then adapting to fit those, what you perceive as norms or what's fashionable or cool, fads that we follow.
So they
are
really
mirroring.
They really go together.
They do go together.
Because the normalizing begins, and then when we mirror that, that's when we have been, I guess you could say, affected by the normalizing.
And I chose the transgender movement as that, and I do think it's a fad.
An example.
I listened to somebody this week talk about the fad psychology, and they were not necessarily talking about the transgender movement, but they were just talking about fad psychology in general. And I thought, gosh, that is what that is. I think that is what's happening. We used the example of leggings and skinny jeans. I'm still a little devastated to hear you say skinny jeans might be going out of style.
Well, they're just associated with our generation.
Okay, now.
That's the thing. Yes.
I didn't know that. Okay.
Yeah.
I know. Okay. See? I'm still a little devastated.
We really also tied in all of that because our whole purpose, again, was just to point out that we are to die to self. And when we talked about narcissism and even the other two words that I brought up that are part of that dark triad, the Machiavellian and a psychopath, the fact that those three words are together is just crazy to me. But I guess it's just more telling. It's kind of frightful, the fact that that they are considered that, the dark triad. But anyway, how self is truly at the center of all three of those deviant psychological conditions. And
and you pointed out last week that we're gonna have a level of self-protection, and I read a verse about, I wish I could remember, I should have wrote it down, but I read a verse about that and I can't remember the verse, but it was basically saying you're gonna take care of yourself.
Yeah,
you're gonna protect yourself, you're gonna take care of yourself. And then the verse went on to say, you know, I think it was maybe how much more Christ would take care of us.
Yeah.
You're going to protect your own
self. We're going to take care of ourselves, right?
Maybe it was in Matthew 6. It might have been.
Well, look and see, because what's so interesting about that is, I think the point of that scripture is that we don't have to be taught how to take care of ourselves.
Right.
And it's so funny that all the self-help books, all the self-help programs are designed so that we can take better care of ourselves, when in reality, we know how to take care of ourselves.
Right.
Did you find that scripture?
Well, I'm looking. Let's see.
So as she's just looking for that particular scripture for that point, a couple of things that as we talk more about identity today, I think that it's important for us just to understand what the God of self looks like in our own life, because I think even these days and some of the things that we've talked about, it's so easy to point a finger at society, point a finger at government, point a finger at Satan. But we also are responsible for the choices that we make. And so a God is basically anywhere we run to for fulfillment, for strength, for encouragement, for validation, for help, whether we call it a God or not. And yeah. I think about how often we think ourselves to be capable of providing for our own selves everything that we need.
Yeah.
You know, that's validation and encouragement. You know, because the world today says, look deep inside yourself and right. you'll find happiness. Or look deep inside yourself and you'll find out who you really are. And that's a lie.
Right.
Because it's not found in us. And it was never meant to be found in our own selves.
I had wrote that too. So I saw a t-shirt that says, if it makes you happy, and then happy was crossed out and it said holy.
Oh.
That was a good. And so I thought, you know, be willing to be unhappy.
Yeah.
If your choices are obedience to God, and then obedience is better than sacrifice, 1 Samuel 15:22.
Right. Yeah. Because the paradox in that is really in the moment you feel like this is not the necessarily thing that's going to make me happy, but ultimately that is where our true happiness is found. And even though we may not feel that in the very moment that it's happening,
right,
the reality that choice of obedience is going to lead to, or that choice of worship of the true God instead of ourselves and our own wants.
And I'm going to throw this word out. There's joy in obedience. There's not always happiness in obedience, but there's joy in obeying God and knowing that you're doing His will
and
doing
what's right. And there's such a difference.
There is such a difference.
Joy and happiness. Such a difference.
Such a huge difference.
Yeah.
There's, yes.
So the God of self, rears its ravenous, insatiable self in the form of willfulness, pride, disobedience, defiance, intemperance or lack of restraint, ostentation, meaning you're intended to impress or attract or bring notice to yourself for whatever thing that you've done. And when I thought of each of those things, that's another one of those lists that you may not see yourself in all six of those things, but when I can see myself in even one of them, I need to check myself. I need to check and make sure that the God of self is not in a position of worship over the God of heaven. It also wrote, the God of self is present when we think we know better than God. When we disagree or devalue His word, which is what we see happening in our society today. When we question His motives, and we saw that in that list that you read of the humanist. Mm-hmm. And even some in the progressive movement, because when you begin to question God's motives, is this really for our good? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's the very thing that Satan tempted Eve with. If God really loved you, He wouldn't be putting these limitations on you.
Yeah.
When we place greater importance on what we want, what we think, or what we feel over what God actually says in His word.
Yeah. You know, I told y'all in the very, very first podcast about having the love affair with the world. I think at the same time I had a simultaneous love affair with self. And it took me probably, again, this long to realize it and see it and repent for that.
Yeah.
I think I had the same.
So what about that list? Like,
I could identify with every single one of those when you were reading them. I was like, me. I saw myself in all those things. I mean, I loved attention. I like to look pretty. I like clothes. I just, you know, all those things. Love affair of self. Yeah. Wanting to please myself. Selfishness. Just wanting my own way all the time. I think I had to come to terms. And I would always think I had it under control or, you know, I saw that I had it maybe a little bit. I did.
You would
I
see
did.
Glimpses of
oh,
it.
Oh, I did yeah. during times in my life, but I don't think I ever had it under control the way I have it under control now.
Right.
Yeah.
Or having surrendered fully to the Lord to let go of self, to
yeah,
to replace
probably.
To replace where you had, and I'm just saying what you said, where you potentially had self in a position of worship or power or
yeah.
whatever, as opposed to having God in his rightful place.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. And wanting the glory, I think, sometimes, you know, well, not sometimes, but probably all the time.
Yeah.
Over him having the glory.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Another fact about the God of self that I thought was so interesting was the God of self will gladly worship God for his help and his love, which we see in the progressive movement, mm-hmm. but will question and resist his holy standard and his call to obedience. And I think that that so identifies and so really characterizes what we're seeing in Christianity today. And gosh, I said in the progressive movement, but honestly, in so many of us.
In so many.
It yeah. doesn't, I think we can see it because it's almost written out in that movement, whereas really we are all susceptible to that because we all want our way.
Yeah.
We want our way. We want to satisfy our flesh. We want what we want. We want people to notice when we did good things. We want people to notice when
yeah.
we
want the glory.
Did something successful. We are often defiant and disobedient when we know God's telling us to do something. So, I'm like you. I think that we are all susceptible to that. Worshippers of the God of self want just enough Jesus to feel good about themselves, but not to pick up their cross and follow him. And there was another statement that I made about, let me see if I can find it real quick. Oh, when people wrap the God of self in Bible verses and Christian activities, mm-hmm. To me that's the scariest place to be because number one, we're deceiving our own selves.
Yeah.
And number two, we go undetected by everyone
yeah.
else.
Right.
You know, that self-worship can go undetected when we wear all the right stuff and do all the right things and say all the right things. But in reality, we're doing it for self.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is the scariest.
Yeah. In Esther, Haman is representative of self. It's representative of our flesh. And I had done a Bible study several years ago, and I wrote in there in several places, Haman must die. Haman must die because, you know, it's so easy for us to feel sorry for him or think, well, couldn't he have just been like cast out or whatever? But no, he had to die in
right.
order for God's people to be saved. And that's us. Our self must die. If it doesn't die, it's going to resurface every few days, because every few days we're going to be faced with that
yeah.
choice of, will we faithfully and willingly and humbly obey Christ?
Yeah.
Or are we going to fight him tooth and nail along the way? You know?
Yeah.
And so self has to die.
And it's a fight. It is a struggle. It is a struggle. It
yeah.
is a daily struggle.
Yeah. Because yeah. if it was just put in, let self be put in its place, then, and that worked,
right.
then that's what God would have said.
Yeah.
But because he knew that that wouldn't work.
Can I say that for me, focusing on others is the way for me to die to self.
Yeah.
That's helped me. So maybe
so. Give an example. I mean, so like, what do you mean by that? Focusing on others.
Well, I want other people to come to Christ.
Yeah.
I want other people to know about Christ. I don't want to be, you know, the identity made me think of the secret identity. I don't want to have a secret identity in Christ anymore.
Right.
I want to have an open identity in Christ where people know and can come. Could come to me and ask me. I want to bring people into the kingdom. So with that mindset in mind, I'm not thinking about me all the time.
Yeah.
I'm thinking about him and what's going to further his kingdom.
Right. So I just, what I want to point out is that really what you see as a concern for others really is a kingdom mindedness, because it isn't so, although it's manifesting itself in that you
yeah.
want others to know him, but the shift was you are now heavenly minded. yeah, rather than self-minded and earthly-minded, yeah. Right? And so
yeah,
I think
sure.
that that's such a that's why I asked you that question, because yeah. to just say I want to help others, I want others to be taken care of.
No, I don't want others to go to hell.
Yes.
I want to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ.
And so that's that place of, okay, God, your agenda is more important than my agenda.
Right. For sure. For
and,
sure.
Yeah. So what,
for sure.
you know, what a place where he's now receiving the glory.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Because that way he can receive the glory.
Right.
And yeah. We're when just vessels.
When his kingdom grows and,
yeah.
and you know that other people are now, yeah, going to heaven.
Yeah.
So our identity in Christ. So we said all that last week, all that we've just said in the first half of this podcast, was just basically just like we are confronted with our own sin in the gospel. Yeah. It's really for that purpose. Okay. So being able to let go of self so that we can truly grab a hold of who we are in Christ and the difference in what that looks like in our lives. And so when we can recognize ourselves in these places of, okay, I've put myself on this pedestal, or I've put myself in the place of making decisions for what I want, or I'm being led by my feelings, or all those things, all the ways that the God of self manifests itself. When we can recognize that, okay, now we can say, okay, God, I want you to rescue me from this place. I want you to dethrone self, but I still need to know who I am in you. And so that's kind of what we want to talk about in the next few minutes as we just spend a few minutes talking about who we are in Christ.
Yeah. I put that it's not a forever sunshine. Lisa Frank. Y'all remember the stickers? Lisa Frank stickers. It's not
unicorns.
It's not rainbows and unicorns. It's not that existence. And then I had some scripture about that. John 16:33. I've told you all these things that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. And Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated for all by my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. I have, I wrote about four or five more. 2 Timothy 3:12, Matthew 5:10, 2 Corinthians 12:10. I want to read that one. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, that's sickness, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
That's that happiness versus joy.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Like none of us is happy in the midst of sickness.
Right.
But we can still have joy in the midst of it. We can have joy in the midst of the persecution and the trials that he speaks of.
So I heard someone talk about Paul and the, you know, Paul was struck blind on the road. And, you know, he talks about having the thorn in his side and then he talks about another time he talks, you know, it's me because the letters are big because I wrote big. So, you know, it's a logical assumption that Paul probably had a sight struggle for the rest of his life. He could see, but he probably couldn't see completely and well enough.
Right.
You know, to be fully sighted. I mean, that's a fair assumption that mm-hmm. was possibly his thorn in his side. But anyway, but he rejoiced in that.
Yeah.
Because he had Christ.
And all the other, and then I think about all the things that he endured in the midst of that struggle.
Yeah.
You know, the shipwrecks and the beatings and the imprisonments and all of those things.
Yeah.
And to know that he just, because he knew who he was.
Yes.
In Christ. He knew what he had been, what he had been rescued from. And so he was able to experience all the fullness of joy in the midst of those struggles.
Yeah.
And like, when I hear things like that, I'm like, I don't want to do that.
Well, no.
I don't want to do that, you know?
No, I don't want to have a constant infirmity.
No.
Please don't take my sight. I mean, if that was what he chose to do, I will tell you that we went through a tornado the other night. And when the tornado was coming, you know, I don't want to say this in an arrogant way, but I was prepared. I was mentally prepared and I was okay. I was like, Lord, if you take me, if you take my child, if you take my husband, it's okay.
Right.
You know, that was my prayer to myself. It's okay.
Yeah.
Whatever your will be. And that's a hard place to be.
It is.
But it's honestly where I was. And we looked at each other and smiled and held hands.
Yeah.
You know, whatever happens, happens. And obviously he protected us and protected our home, and we lost a lot of other things, but but we had each other, and so
yeah.
Anyway,
and there's freedom in that too.
Yeah,
you know, when you can let go of those things, when we can let go of those things of the world, and
yeah,
such freedom in that. I thought about all the, and even if you look it up online, there's like 1,000 lists of who we are in Christ. You know what I'm talking about? And I thought about all the bookmarks that we have in our Bible that says, you know, who I am in Christ, or I am because God says that I am, or, you know, yeah, redeemed and forgiven.
I love that I'm a daughter of the King verse. Yeah. Love that. I say that to myself sometimes.
I've been ransomed. I have the righteousness of God through Christ. All those scriptures that we know when we memorize, and especially, you know, long-term Christian churchgoers, I should say, long-term churchgoers, we have all of that information, but, you know, it does very little for us, really, if we don't believe it, if we don't walk in it, if we don't accept it to be true for ourselves. And I think that's the struggle with identity. I know I wondered years ago, like, why is that such a place of attack for God's children, that identity would be such a struggle for us? And I think we can't help, I'm kind of like you about Paul, you can't help but come to the assumption that it has to do with the fact that Satan knows how powerful we are when we really know who we are in Christ, when we really know who we are and we are functioning in that capacity. That's when the power of God is flowing through us. And so, of course, that's a place where he's going to attack.
Attack,
you know?
Yeah. Yeah. I think if he can keep us doubting,
oh, yeah,
keep us scared, keep us all of those, keep us down, keep yeah, all those things down.
Because it's like we just have to keep cycling back to be retaught those things.
Yes.
Cycling back to be reminded of who we are. And you know, we may take a couple of steps forward, but then we stop or we step back, and then we've got to start that process over again of being reminded of who we are.
Yeah, it makes me angry. I'm angry and ashamed that I fell into those traps for so long and so many years. And
yeah, me too.
Yeah.
You know, we've talked about that. It might have looked different, but the result was the same.
Yeah.
I was unproductive for the kingdom because in those times, I was more focused on self than I was on what God wanted me to do or what God was calling me to do, because, you know, so even though it looked different, might have manifested itself in a different way, the result was the same.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. And it's Satan.
Yeah.
Yeah. Recognize our enemy. I had a few things. Our identity in Christ is part of the bride of Christ. Do you have some verses about that, or you want me to read my verse?
Oh, I told you I have probably too many verses. Too many verses. Keep going.
I have John 1:12. Yet all who did receive him. Oh, this is nope. That's wrong one. That's adopted. We're also adopted into the into the family of God. John 1:12 is, yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then I wrote beside that, we're adopted as his children.
Yeah. It also says that, in Ephesians 1:5-6, where it talks about that he, this is the Amplified version, but it says, he predestined and lovingly planned for us to be adopted to himself as his own children. And I love that it was, that we weren't an afterthought.
Yeah.
Just like I've said before, Jesus wasn't an afterthought, and we weren't either. Like, he made a plan because he knew that he wanted each one of us to be a part of his family. And that was, that's what he did. That's what he accomplished through Christ for us.
And there's a verse, isn't there a verse that we're grafted into his family tree?
Yeah, I wrote that somewhere, but I'm not exactly sure where it is, but yeah.
Yeah. I put where,
because he's actually, well, that, and then he's talking about, okay, you were grafted in, but don't be boasting about it, because it wasn't anything that you did. He did it for you. And if he would cut off his natural branches, speaking of the Jews, because they didn't obey and do and follow him faithfully, don't think he's going to be any less harsh on you when you don't. Anyway, that was part of that verse. I read that this afternoon.
Yeah, that's good. We're the bride of Christ. Ephesians 25:27.
We're not strangers anymore. We're no longer foreigners. It says we're fellow citizens and saints with the members of God's household. That's in Ephesians 2:18-19.
Oh, that's good. We're the body. We're the hands and feet of Jesus on earth. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. And that's a pretty long verse. Do you want me to read that or do we have time?
Let's keep going. Ephesians 3:6 says we're co-heirs, members of the same body, partners of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. We were once darkness, Ephesians also says, but now we are light. So Ephesians is obviously a very great place to go if you are just really wanting to see who you are in Christ. That's a very good place to start. Really the whole book, but the first probably 3 to 4 chapters of that speak a lot to our identity in Christ.
Tell us about the witness protection, the traits to adapt to your new life.
So I did some research several years ago about accepting our place as adopted members in the family of God. And one of the things in order to accept our new identity. And so one of the things that I came across was a list of suggestions that they give to people going into the witness protection program. And to me, it was just amazing the correlation of letting go of the world and accepting our new identity in Christ. And so one of them was practice writing and rehearsing your new name. You are now a child of God. So just continuing to reflect on that, remind yourself of it, write it down until you believe it, that that's who you really are. Another one was claim your new identity quickly. So instead of easing into your new identity, go ahead and start saying immediately, even before you see it yourself, begin to say, this is who I am. And I know sometimes we hesitate in that, like when we say, I am the righteousness of God. Oh my, I know I'm not righteous. But when we say, okay, but the Bible says I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, if you say it, God, then I'm going to begin to accept that as part of my new identity. And I'm going to continue to rehearse until I believe it. Let's see what number 3. Oh, live fully in your new identity until it becomes who you believe you are. And I think that goes back to claiming it quickly. So even before you fully believe it, start living like you do believe it.
Yeah.
Number 4 was don't dwell on the past life. When someone goes into the witness protection program, you know, they say don't even think about your old life. Just as if you're starting new today. And I think about the fact that the Bible says we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so we almost have to pretend like all of that stuff didn't happen and then just continue to move forward in who we are in Christ. Number 5 was don't invite old friends to visit. Mm. And I thought, oh my gosh, like that is so timely for anyone stepping into their new identity in Christ. And even to be reminded today, you know, when they invite, because at the time, there's a really big article about some things that happened when they did invite their old friends from the past. And the same things happened to us. They got trapped back in the crimes they had once been in. They lost their credibility in the court. Gosh, they were found and often destroyed because, you know, killed because they were found where they were. And and I thought all of those
witness
things.
Witness protection program is to save your life.
Yes. Well, and much like following Christ.
Right.
Is to save your life. And right. So when we bring all that old past stuff back up, we just make ourselves vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy all the more. And so walking in that newness of life, I think, is essential. And then when we do that with obedience and with humility, is when we really find God working in us and through us.
Yeah.
Dethroning self.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And scripture, getting in God's word, reading scripture, working towards sanctification, repentance.
The process
is, I mean, you know, we've said it before that it takes work, but that is the work that leads to those things happening.
Right.
I think it just begins by sitting down with God's word and you don't need a Bible study, you know, just open his book and read Psalms. Like you said, read Psalms 119, start there. And, and then I think the Holy Spirit will direct you.
Yes.
You know,
because
after
he says
that.
He will. Yeah. I mean, that's what we have experienced as for ourselves, you know, that the Lord will teach us. And obviously there's some very credible Bible studies. We're not disparaging reading books or Bible studies in any way, because
don't let that be a hindrance I hadn't got a Bible study to go by.
And there's nothing purer because then when you're doing a Bible study, you still have to filter it through God's word anyway. So there is no purer place to be taught than just at his feet in his presence with his word. And I love that he promises that he'll teach us when we do.
Or look up something you're interested in. That's another thing.
Yeah.
That
I used to take my concordance and just like if it was love, and I would look up every scripture that the Bible said about love, or, you know, whatever topic I was on. And I still do that if I'm looking at something specific that I want to know what God's word says about it. So,
yeah. Well, we're out of time for today, but thank y'all for joining us today. And I hope that we've said some things that help you reflect and grow and maybe accept and expand your identity in Christ.
Yeah.